Okay, so can't. I was joking. So can somebody read Luke 7:34? That was
specifically you. Me, right?
Specifically Becca, yes.
Okay. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners."
Okay, so this is the first part of it is Jesus' description of himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. And the thing that he is known for doing is like, one of the things I want you to remember me doing is that I was eating with people. It seems kind of like, if there was like a summary of somebody's life, it would just be kind of funny. Because you would think the summary would be like, Jesus went around teaching. Jesus went around, there's a lot of different things that he could do. But, hey.
Bunces.
Bunce-eye. That's cool, man. So anyway, the thing that characterized his life was that he went around eating with people. And matter of fact, in this passage, we can see the type of people that he came around to eat with. According to the Pharisees, were sinners and tax collectors. So the idea of eating with people, particularly in the social context of Jesus, was a very deep extension of friendship. So it's kind of like, this is kind of a silly example, but if you remember high school lunch, all right, you walk into the lunchroom, there's like little cliques around, and you eat with, like, that's your people. The people you sit down with are your people. And it kind of communicates, hey, these are the people that I'm extending a deeper level of friendship to. So it's kind of innate in human nature. Like when you eat with someone, you are extending some type of fellowship, but it meant even more culturally in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, Jews of that time, they wouldn't eat with Gentiles because they say, well, we don't want them to be like getting their sin on us. Basically, like, we want to keep our holiness. We don't want your sin on us, so we're just not going to eat with you. We'll see you on the streets. We might smile at you, but we are not going to eat with you. But in this, in Luke 7:34, we see this example of how Jesus lived his life. And all the verses that we're going to look at in Luke are examples of him doing just that. And I think we can learn something, one, from the pattern of Jesus' life, and that he's eating with those who are considered sinners or considered lower class or despised by the majority of society. We can get an example of him doing that, and he teaches us specific things in each of these meal situations. So we got up Luke 5:27-32.
After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Right. So the first thing is, the thing that sticks out in the passage is he's a tax collector, which during this time was like you're the enemy. Like, the Jews were under control of the Romans, and so a Jew who would cooperate with the Romans was, you're like on the other side of our war, right? Because the Jews at times would rise up and legit like wage war against the Romans. So this guy was a hated dude. And tax collectors were known to not only take what they were supposed to give to Rome, but since they had such authority, they were also known to steal your money. So he was hated because he was of the enemy side on the war. He was also hated because he was of a reputation of, man, this dude probably steals our money. And so Jesus makes it a point to pick him out, to say, hey, you, I'm coming to pursue you. I want you to follow me. And it's really interesting to think about his response. He, like, think about if you were at Walmart and somebody was at the cash register and you're, like, checking out. Somebody goes and says, hey, cashier person, I want you to follow me. And they just leave. Like, your stuff is still on a little cash register. It's going down a little rolly thing. And you're like, wait. You can't just leave. Now, listen, that person will probably get fired, right? Like, if you just up and leave your job, there's at least some serious ramifications. The idea is that Levi, or Matthew, is the name that we know him by, was so touched by the fact that not only that Jesus is who he is, but that he is pursuing him. Man, he leaves everything to the point where, like, I don't even care if I don't have a job, whatever. I'm going to pursue Jesus because Jesus, whom is known as a great teacher, who is known throughout the area as someone who is doing miracles and doing all these great things, he comes and picks Matthew. And Matthew says, all right, I'm going. And that shows us something about people who are despised. Like, if we, like Jesus, would pursue people who normally aren't pursued, there is a likelihood of response because all he had known was rejection. And then Jesus, as because he was a rabbi, like, rabbis had a lot of status. And if you were going to get picked by a rabbi, you had to be like the smartest guy in Jew school. All right. And Matthew's on the other side of the table. He's in the other school. All right. So Jesus comes and get him. And then he has this big old feast. Like, Levi invites all of his friends. It says tax collectors and others. So it's this huge place. And Levi had a lot of money because he was probably getting some money on the side, but he had a huge place, had a big old party, and the religious people were like, wait, Jesus, don't you know who these people are? These are the sinners. Matter of fact, in the language it says, he invited tax collectors and others, and then the Pharisees said he invited tax collectors and sinners. So, like, they even put the label on them, like, you're inviting these really messed up people, and the Pharisees were really concerned about their appearance of holiness. They really wanted others to think that they were righteous before God, so they would try to keep these strict laws of separation. But Jesus didn't care. The holiness and the good news inside of Jesus was strong enough to overcome the sinfulness and the evil that was in these people. And so Jesus eats with them, and to the Pharisees, other schools are like, man, he's sharing. Like, he's saying, you are my friends. You traitors of my people, you are my friends. The next one, Luke 7, 36 through 50. It's a little long. 36 through 50. Yes, ma'am.
One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, she began to wipe his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Word. So, Jesus is at the table with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And then a known prostitute joins them and starts washing his feet. So basically, the Pharisees are fairly outraged because it's really like, it's not like a secret. Everyone knows this lady's past, and they're even questioning Jesus, saying, oh, do you know who she is? Now, of course, we know Jesus can see into the heart of all people. So he knew exactly who she was. He knew all of her sin, but he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid of it. Like, he didn't run away from it. He welcomed her at this meal. And you got to think, these are the leaders of the city. So this is a very, like, prestigious meal. You know, it's like you're going to the state house. And then a like a prostitute walks in and just starts doing stuff, you know, washing people's feet. I don't know what the equivalent would be of today. But regardless, you would be like, what in the world is going on? This is the kind of company you keep, Jesus? Are you talking about holiness? Are you sure? You know what I'm saying? And so he welcomed her act of worship. And even this is something that we miss because we don't know the context, but the idea of letting your hair down in that society was something you, like, if you're a woman, you only did at home. You know, think about head coverings, right? So even in her act, they're like, oh, snap, she's letting her hair down? Jesus, don't you know this is kind of immoral? But even she's looking at her really, like, it's not like a pristine type of worship. She's coming to Jesus in the way that makes sense to her, and the way that she understands, even if it looks to everyone else to be a very improper way. And Jesus sees that heart, and he doesn't go like, well, no, don't, here's a towel. Like, he doesn't, like, even interrupt her in her worship. He can see, even if there's some impurity in it, even if she doesn't have all of her stuff together, there is a sincerity there. And Jesus is respecting that and even defending that against those who would attack her. And the thing that's so interesting is he makes this whole parable about those who have been forgiven much. And the thing about it is the people who are around them forget that they themselves are sinners. Like, if you think that you have been forgiven very little, it demonstrates how little you think your sin is, that you think it's not a big deal. And so these guys that Jesus was eating with had deceived themselves that their sin wasn't a big deal, even though it was. And this lady who's coming to her in all of her imperfections, even her worship is imperfect, is a picture of those who are weak and unholy. It's a picture of us, even when we worship Jesus, even when it's broken and mixed with sin and all this other stuff, when it's impure, Jesus still accepts us and still welcomes us at his table. The next one is Luke 14, 12 through 24.
He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, you do not invite your friends or your brothers or your lodgers or rich neighbors. At least they also invite you in return, and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I brought a field. I must go out to see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have brought five yokes of oxen, and I have to go examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, crippled, and the lame, and the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.
All right, so there's something funny that I just want to point out in this story. So dude's having a party, having a dinner party, invites Jesus. Jesus basically, like, rebukes him. Like, hey, you really need to be inviting people who can't, like, because Jesus has some prestige. You shouldn't just be inviting me or other teachers or people who can kind of give you prestige or repay you back in various ways. And the dude's like, yeah. He's like, that's right. And it's like, he's like completely misses the fact that Jesus is talking about him. That's why Jesus goes into this parable. And so the he's saying that hospitality, are inviting people into our home and inviting people to meals is not supposed to be in self-interest. Because ultimately, we're doing these things for God, because he talks about they'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So we're not showing kindness to people so that they in turn can show us kindness back. In fact, in pointing out the lame and the beggar, he's saying you need to show kindness to people who you know for a fact they will not give it back. The blind, the lame, the leper, they don't have a home. They're not inviting people over for hospitality. You don't get prestige for getting them into your home. And Jesus is saying, if you're really showing kindness for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the Father, you're showing kindness without self-interest. And the parable is really interesting because in that time, there was something kind of a double invite. So you had to figure out how much food you had to get, right? Because you couldn't go to the grocery store. And so you'd send out an invite. You're like, who's coming? And then they'd be like, me, I'm coming. And then the day was ready. You're like, all right, remember when you said it was going to come? You were going to come? This is the day that you need to come. That's why the replies are so weird. Because they're like, well, oh, man, I got married. And he's like, well, when I asked you, could you come over on this day? You said yes. And so, oh, man, I got to go look at my oxen. I asked you like a week ago. You said you were going to be cool. You know, like, so the responses are like, they seem, oh, well, you got to go do stuff. But they already knew in advance. And they considered what they had to do more important. They didn't think about the invitation as something to be highly valued. And that really is a picture of what we see in our lives. If we don't feel a sense of need, if we don't feel a sense of spiritual need, then we don't look at the invitation of Jesus as a big deal. It's kind of like, oh, well, you know, I'll come when I want to come, or you know, the game's on today, or, you know, whatever it is. I just got to do what I got to do. And so Jesus is painting this picture. It's like those who are truly needy, who have a deep sense of their need, when Jesus invites, they come. And it really explains to us what Jesus was doing, always hanging out with the quote-unquote tax collectors and the sinners. And he's like defending himself to this Pharisee because the Pharisee, you know, he's like, you know, why don't you come to more of our stuff? And Jesus is like, well, you don't really value me because you think you have it all together. But the people who don't have it all together, those are the people that I'm pursuing. And so ultimately, the kingdom of God will be filled with unwanted people. It will be filled with poor, nasty, sinful people. So we need to have that in our minds right now. Like that should kind of say how we are going to interact with others now. Like the people whom we think are the farthest away from God, or quote unquote the most sinful, like the kingdom of God is getting prepared for people like that. So that should reflect our actual reality. All right, the next verse, I'm going to give a little preface. This is the Lord's Supper, but I want you to understand something. When we take communion in our churches, it's very ritualized. Like you have your little wafer or whatever it is, you know, you dip it, whatever your tradition affords. But it totally was not like that. Imagine Jesus is sitting at a table and he's just eating with his disciples. That's the scenery. It's not like they're at a church service and they're about to get in line and dip the bread. They're having a meal. Who did I sign? All right, Luke 22:14-23.
And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.
No.
And they began to question one another, for of them it could be who was going to do this. For which way? I did not write that. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this.
Word. So, so this has happened in the context of the Passover meal. So they're already ready eating. They're already in the midst of a meal. And as they are eating, Jesus says something that it just really speaks to me. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." Knowing, like, think about what's coming. Like, this is the same night that the soldiers are going to come and arrest him. This is the beginning of his trial. And he's not, I think it's representative of his, like, he's desires that they will be saved. And the interesting thing is, like, through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, we get to eat with Jesus. Remembering that this is a colloquialism for have fellowship with. And he's like, this drive to be with you, this drive to be your friend, this is what is driving me to the cross. And I have been waiting because I want to be with you. And so he's, you know, and think about the people who are there. These are the people who, well, one of them is like flat out going to betray him. But then all of them are going to peace out. All of them are going to run away. One of them is talking about, you know, I swear to God, I don't know Jesus. You know, like, these are the cats he's sitting with, and he knows this is about to happen, but he still looks at them and says, "Man, I desire to eat with you. I desire to be your friend." And so this covenant enables fellowship, and the disciples are sitting and eating with God in the flesh. And so he talks about, he's looking forward to a time when the kingdom comes. He's like, I won't drink of this until my kingdom comes. And he's looking forward to that day when not just the disciples, but we all get to eat with Jesus. Revelations describes the second coming of Jesus like this. Describes it as a marriage feast. That this is the day that we've been waiting for. We've been waiting to be released from sin and death. And we've been waiting to see God face to face. And God is waiting for that day with open arms, so much that in the language of Revelation, there is going to be a humongous feast. And he is inviting all of us unworthy people to eat with him. And he talks about it's the blood of the new covenant. Now, the old covenant, in a nutshell, was do this and live. There are some laws that you need to be doing. They're good laws. They would be better for human flourishing. But if you do these laws, you get to be friends with God. But Jesus kind of turns that covenant on his head and says, actually, I'm the one that's going to accomplish the laws. I'm going to do the hard work. I'm going to die for your failure. Before you even enter a covenant, I know you're going to fail it. So I'm going to die. I'm going to die so that your punishment is taken care of and you are taken care of. Like, there's nothing that is going to prevent you from being near me. Because all of this, all the responsibilities of this agreement, I'm going to take on myself because I am desirous to eat with you. And so that this is the context of communion. And I think it changes it a little bit. It's not just that we're not simply remembering that he died, although we are. We're remembering why he died as well. He died not just so that we could do a ritual, but so that we could have fellowship with him now, and so that we can look forward to fellowship without suffering or pain. And not just individual fellowship, but like a community. Like, God is redeeming people from all over the world, and we're going to dwell with him in peace. Not just peace vertically, but we'll have peace with each other as well. And the last thing that's so interesting is at the very end, in verse 22, he says, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." The implication is he's talking about Judas. Like, Judas is, he's like, here's my body. You know, he's having, you know, this communion, which is representative of people who he's talking about. These are people I poured my life out to, and he's pouring his life out in front of somebody who doesn't care about him whatsoever and who betrayed him. Now, they're like, think about this. Like, would you invite somebody over your house? And you know, they're just like, man, they're going to steal my stuff. I'm going to just invite them. You're like, nah. But Jesus is inviting somebody at his table who's going to kill him. It puts our ideas of self-preservation just really on the table. And kind of like, is Jesus overly concerned with if people are going to first, you know, replicate or give his welcome back? But two, not only give that welcome back, but to flat out reject the welcome and reject him in anger. And so from this point, you know, he goes to the cross. And then the last verse we're going to read today is Luke 24. And this is a little lengthy, so I don't know who got it. 28 through 35. You're good, man.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Okay, so Jesus, this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. The background is he was talking to these two dudes. They were walking to this town of Emmaus, and they were really sad that Jesus has died. And he's like, look, this was foretold by the Old Testament scriptures, so you don't have to be sad. And then immediately, he extends fellowship to them through eating. And it's really funny. This is how you know Jesus was known by his eating. Because they're like, when he broke the bread, like, oh, snap, that's Jesus. Jesus is eating again. Like, it's like, that's how you know. It's like, he's talking, he's waxing eloquent about the Old Testament, but when he breaks the bread, they're like, oh, man, this is how Jesus used to, he used to be eating with us. And so it's just kind of funny how they recognize him. But in this, we see he is pursuing people, and he's telling them why. Like, I pursued all these people, and I pursued them to the point of the cross because I love broken people, and I want to have meals with broken people. I want to have fellowship with broken people. And even after this passage, he goes to his main disciples, the apostles, the ones who you know, betrayed him, left him for dead, and he says to them, "Man, peace be with you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not gonna like punish you." And he even eats some fish with them. He's even extending a meal to them. And so I think it's just really interesting to see this theme of Jesus eating with people. It's not just the fact that he's eating with people. It's about what it represents. The fact that Jesus' whole life is pursuing people who are broken. And we need to see ourselves in that category. We need to see ourselves and the sin that is in our heart as someone who we're not the Pharisee. We're the people who are jacked up. And Jesus is the one who loves us and died so he got fellowship with us. And this also should have some implications for who we think should make up the church. What is the composition of the church in our minds? Is it people who have their junk together? Is it people who already know the rules? Is it people who won't do stuff that will embarrass us? Or stuff that will make us uncomfortable? Because Jesus was around some uncomfortable stuff, but he pursued even so. I'm going to read this quote. It's talking about the type of people that come to church. It's from Tim Keller. It says, "Jesus' teachings consistently attracted the irreligious, while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches. We tend to draw conservative, buttoned-down, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated are the broken and marginal. Avoid church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on the people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. So, in layman's terms, if our churches don't look like tax collectors and sinners, at least from the people who are coming in, we're doing something different to Jesus than Jesus. So, as far as like how we want to apply that, one, we need to meditate on this concept that Jesus pursued us even when we're broken, and that will foster worship in our heart. The other thing is we need to remember this when we're actually like eating together in community group. Like, we are doing something that Jesus did, and we should pray and long for that our meals and community groups and our meals in our homes will be full of different kinds of people and people that might make us uncomfortable, because that is the type of community that Jesus is forming. Not a bunch of people who look exactly the same or act exactly the same, but people who are different and rub you the wrong way and do stuff that makes you frustrated. Those are the type of people that we want to eat with. And ultimately, that should fuel us in our mission. Like, we have a clear example of the type of people Jesus ate with. We should be pursuing these people, the people that are despised, the people that, you know, people that play loud music. That's my example. The people who were in Catherine's neighborhood and, like, there's a crime scene. Like, these are the people that we should be pursuing. These are the people that Jesus would be pursuing. And so... And just the most practical thing I can say to you is this. You just need to eat with people. Find who are the broken people in your life? Who already intersects with your life and they're kind of, you're like, oh, that's the dude's kind of weird. That's probably the dude that Jesus wants you to eat with. And in eating with that person, there are ample opportunities for the sharing of your life and the sharing of the gospel. And that ultimately is painting a picture to where we're going. When Christ comes back and he establishes his kingdom, he's going to have a big old table full of weird people that have all been justified by him. And we're looking forward to that day by our actions right now. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you chose to die on a cross and rise again so that you could eat with us, that you got fellowship with us, Lord. Let us not forget that. And let us seek to follow you in that by pursuing people when society says they're invaluable, are dirty, are that can be thrown away. Lord, I pray that our church, that we would have a different estimation of worth, that we would see who you count as worthy, as truly worthy of our attention and our service and our love. In Jesus' name, amen.